Today, we are in Mark chapter 4. This is the ninth installment in the book of Mark. We're preaching through the whole thing. I got to tell you, today I'm a little anxious, so to speak, because the gravity of this passage has been kind of weighing on me throughout the week as I've been working with it. It's an extremely important piece of God's word, and I just really I've been praying that God would enable me to get out of His way and that He would speak through me. What it addresses is something that is more important than anything else. There's nothing more important in this whole existence than what you will do in response to God's word. And what does it mean when I say God's word? What does Jesus say? What does He mean when He says God's word or the word of God, right? I think the best way to describe it is that God's word embodies who He is. And it's a revelation of His character, His will, His ways, and the way He wants to relate to us as human beings, His things that He desires for us. So the Word of God is kind of a big category, but it really encompasses what God is all about. And understanding that is huge, and how we respond to that is huge. God's Word is given to us through the Scriptures, which we are fortunate to have. The Holy Spirit moves in many ways to reveal God's Word to individuals, to groups, through prophets, various things. Of course, He wrote the Scripture. And then Christ was the living Word. Christ was the ultimate revelation of God's Word. And that's where we get the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, that God Himself has come to show us what it looks like to be one with the Creator. And then ultimately to give His life for us as a sacrifice for our sin, so that we can be with Him forever. And our acceptance, our surrender, our obedience to that Word, so to speak, changes eternity. The biblical gospel of Jesus Christ is God's word. It encompasses all of those things, what God is all about. And God's word has a purpose in our lives. And that purpose is that through recognition, surrender, and obedience to it, we are reconciled and united with our Creator. That's what God is doing with His word. He's bringing us back together to Him to have this perfect eternal relationship because what He has done, how He has made it work, He's made it well. It's like I said, the gravity of this passage is immense because Jesus is dealing with how this thing happens. And Jesus makes a statement in this passage. I'm going to paraphrase it at this point, but He basically says, if you can't understand how the word of God works in this world with different people, you will not understand anything else about God. He calls this parable that we're going to look at today foundational, and that's why it's important. So what our response is to that, what my response is to that, determines my eternity, how I respond to God's word, how you respond to God's word. And what we do with God's word on a daily basis is also a measure of our stewardship of that word. If that word has been planted in us and we are children of God, then each and every day we are to take His word and do something with it. Not let it go to waste. All the things that He wants us to know about and to do. So let me pray before I open up the passage today. Father, I thank You so much for your word. Who You are, Lord. Reveal Yourself to us. Holy Spirit, come. Holy Spirit, speak to hearts today. Let us hear You clearly, Lord. And let us respond to You like children, just in faith and dependence. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Mark chapter 4, verses 1 through 20 is our text today. Jesus, as has been His wont, is kind of traveling around in Galilee. He's been going different places, running into different things. Today we have Him doing a teaching before a large group. Here's how it begins. Once again, Jesus began teaching by the lake shore. As you recall, a couple weeks ago He was doing that. And a very large crowd soon gathered around Him, so He got into a boat. Then He sat in the boat, why all the people remained on the shore. We're in the northwest side of the Sea of Galilee, north of Tiberias by Capernaum, somewhere up along there. There was a place I went to when I was in Israel that they said was possibly the place where this occurs because there's a big sloping ground to the hunk of the lake. And so a lot of people could sit there and hear Him, almost a natural amphitheater while He's in the boat. If you remember a couple weeks back when He was preaching in a similar area, they were saying, well, we maybe need to get a boat ready in case everybody crushes in on Him. So here's the day. They prepared for it. Today's the day. And what it kind of does is that it takes all of this energy out of the people who are trying to touch Him. Everybody's trying to touch Him to get healed. So by putting Him away, suddenly everybody maybe just calms down and says, okay, let's listen to what he has to say. And that's a good thing for us too. Sometimes we want so much from Jesus, we're trying to get at him. It's like sometimes you just sit down, you know, like Mary at his feet and just listen. And that's what he's invoking here. They're ready to go, and he's going to go ahead and tell them they're teachable and prepared and sitting there and listen. And so he begins, verse 2. He taught them by telling many stories in the form of parables, such as this one. Now, there's probably a lot of stories that were included in this sermon that Jesus does. We just had this one. But he says, listen, a farmer went out to plant some seed. As he scattered it across his field, so this is what he's going to teach about, kind of an agricultural metaphor, so to speak. But this parable is going to have deeper meaning than just what's going on with seeds and plants. Real life situations, though, this is what makes the teaching of the Word of God accessible to us, right? Relatable examples. We don't have to be farmers to understand this, though. Jesus is going to nail it down for us just fine. But we do need to kind of see what ground he's talking about. And he begins with listen, which is a great way to start. He's like, hey, this is important. And the farmer starts with this intention. He has a desire. He wants to plant what he has so that he can bear more of what he has. You know, if you're farming something, you farm grain, you're going to make the grain to eat, but then there's seed. And that seed is then used to reproduce what you have harvested, so it just keeps going on in a cycle. And he has seeds from a previous crop that he's now going to spread. Next slide. So here's the first thing he does. He's spreading. Some of the seed fell on a footpath, and the birds came and ate it. So this is what we call the first soil. This is the parable of the four soils. The first soil is actually not even a soil. It's hard ground. It's a place that people are transporting over, so there's no actual way for the seed to go in anywhere. It just sits on top of the ground, and what happens? The birds came and ate it. It was exposed ground, right? And the birds eating it shows a finality in it. That seed is gone to be no more. Next slide. Second soil. Other seed fell on shallow soil with underlying rock. The seed sprouted quickly because the soil was shallow, but the plant soon wilted under the hot sun. Since it didn't have deep roots, it died. So the second soil here is there's some good soil, but underneath it, it's problematic. The foundation of it is not going to be able to hold on to the plants. The plants are not going to be able to live. If you've ever seen anybody clear a field for cultivating, you know what they do? They pull all the rocks out of it. If you've watched people plow or something before, you plow up the dirt and you take all the rocks and get them out of there so that you've got soil that the plant can go down into and put its roots down. Now this soil, it's good for a minute, but it doesn't have any length to it. It starts out strong, but under normal conditions, right, this is not anything abnormal. The sun gets hot, and when that happens, it dies. No roots, no future, no plants, no reproduction. Verse 7. Other seed fell among thorns that grew up and choked out the tender plants, so they produced no grain. Soil number 3 here, the plants can grow The plants can grow, but there's a problem. Other plants were using that soil ahead of them. They were there first. And so they were more established, and they dominated the resources. The new incoming plant, the new incoming seed, can't get what it needs to grow. And so what happens? It dies out because it produces no grain. It maybe live for a while, but if it doesn't reproduce, it means it hasn't reached maturity. Everything that matures reproduces. Here, these little seedlings come up, but they don't get strong enough to even reproduce. All natural things that are healthy and mature reproduce. This does not. This represents demise, so to speak. Next. Still other seeds fell on fertile soil, and they sprouted, grew, and produced a crop that was 30, 60, even 100 times as much as been planted. This is the fourth soil. This is the fertile soil. It's receptive. It's prepared. It's positioned. It's got a purpose. It's there to grow this seed. Not only does it sprout, it grows to the point of reproducing, giving off seed, right? Either through the harvest or just some plants just give off seed as they grow. And they continue to reproduce into maturity. That maturity reproduces maturity. It's the multiplication of maturity. This is animal or farming. This is what farmers do. They keep the crop going because they continuously take the seed and replant it. So this is the story Jesus tells. And then when he finishes up, verse 9, he says, anyone with ears to hear should listen and understand. This is a big deal. We all have ears to hear, but do we go to the listen part? The hear is basically the vibrations happening in my ear. The listen part is where I start to cognitively deal with the information, right? And so Jesus says, anybody who is equipped to get this needs to pay attention. So verse 10, later when Jesus was alone with the 12 and with the others who were gathered around, they asked him what the parables meant. This is debrief time, right? And it's, you got the 12 disciples, but you've also got this bigger crowd. I don't know how big this was. This is the women who were supporting him and others, but they all want to know. This is a great thing. They're like, tell us what this is all about. Explain this to us. They were teachable. Verse 11, he replied, you are permitted to understand the secret of the kingdom of God, but I use parables for everything I say to outsiders so that the scriptures might be fulfilled. When they see what I do, they will learn nothing. When they hear what I say, they will not understand. Otherwise, they will turn to me and be forgiven. This is from the book of Isaiah. And it's basically saying that some people are not going to get what God is telling them. And even when God comes himself, i.e. Jesus Christ, and it's obvious that he is God, there are going to be people, it's going right over their head. They're missing the whole thing. It's just, it's the reality. God says some people are not going to get my word. And that's, you know, sometimes we can get caught up on that. It's like, why doesn't everybody? That's not my business. I don't know about yours, but I think it's God's business. He's the one who gets to determine all that stuff. I can feel however I want about it. I can feel some kind of way about it. But I have to kind of assent to the fact that he's the one who's in charge of all that. And that's what his word says. Some are not going to get it. But those who do, otherwise, they can get it. It says, otherwise, they will turn to me and be forgiven. There's opportunity, you know? But these secrets, it says, the secret of the kingdom of God. This is mysteries is kind of another translation. Mysteries are knowable. They're knowable. We can know mysteries. But it takes a little work. It takes a little intention. It's not just plain, right? And some are permitted to understand. He says his people, his disciples, are permitted to understand these secrets. So when God speaks, some are going to get it. Some aren't. That's what Jesus says. Next slide. Then Jesus said to them, and this is the thing that kept weighing on me all week, I tell you. He said, if you can't understand the meaning of this parable, how will you understand all the other parables? If you can't get the basic way that God's word works in humankind, how are you going to understand all the other stuff? And so we do well to make sure we think about this and listen to this. This is a well-known parable. We've all heard this, right? Anybody here never heard the parable of four soils? We've all heard it. But we need to look at it closely and see what it's all about and really get what it means to us out of it. Right? The way the Word of God works, the fundamental aspect of that is huge. It's important, you know. And this is really the first parable Jesus tells in the book of Mark, by the way. He kind of told a pseudo parable with the shrunken cloth and the wineskins, old and new wineskins, a few chapters ago. But this is the first real parable that he's going to get into. And it's important to understand that the Word of God and all the Gospels are full of parables, and we learn a lot. And the spiritual application of those parables is huge to our discipleship. So, verse 14, Jesus is going to break down to his disciples how this parable worked. Yeah. The farmer plants seeds by taking God's word to others. This is the beginning of it all. The farmer is representative of all of these means by which God distributes his word throughout the world, right? To people. And the seed that fell on the footpath, the first soil, represents those who hear the message only to have Satan come at once and take it away. The farmer has got God's word and he wants to reproduce it and he wants them to hear it and he wants them to be able to understand it. But because it's on this exposed ground, it has no shot. And this, I think the way to relate to this is if your life is exposed to Satan and to evil, you're going to have a hard time getting the word of God. Satan has more pull on this soil, this person, than the word of God does. Because you're exposed. You're exposed to all this evil. This is people who live in the midst of evil. How can they understand or hear the word of God? The second one, verse 16. This is soil number two. The seed on the rocky soil represents those who hear the message and immediately receive it with joy. But since they don't have deep roots, they don't last long. They fall away as soon as they have problems or are persecuted for believing God's word. Rocky soil, right? The conditions were, there's nothing extraordinary about what causes these people to fall away, but yet they do. Problems and persecutions for the word of God. There's a good start, and we've seen these people. They're enthusiastic about the word of God. But what happens over time? They go off to their own things. Just normal life separates them from the word of God. It doesn't take anything extraordinary. Number three, soil number three. The seed that fell among the thorns represents others who hear God's word, but all too quickly the message is crowded out by the worries of this life, the lure of wealth, the desire for other things. So no fruit is produced. This is the thorny soil. It's always kind of good. The thorns are the problem here, and it's the thorns that our Savior is going to be crowned with. Things that were there before the word. This is the thing. Your life, if it's got all these other things in it, by the time the word comes in, there's no room for the word. The worry about material needs, wealth, status, they take priority over God's word. This person cannot prioritize God's word over the desires that he has for attention and things. And they need those things more than they need God's word. And they can't ever get really healthy enough to produce anything. They live this life of kind of fits and starts amongst God's word. God's word is there, but all the other things keep crowding it out. And so they never produce anything. This soil is interesting. Some people would say that this soil represents salvation, but just like backsliddenness, I don't believe in backsliddenness. You're either saved or you're not, right? So this soil, because it does not reproduce, it dies. This soil is not salvation biblically, I don't believe. There's no fruit. There's no maturity. The word's kind of hanging around, but everything else is more important. And then we get soil number four. This is the goal. The seed that fell on good soil represents those who hear and accept God's word and produce a harvest of 30, 60, or even 100 times as much as had been planted. This is the good soil. What makes it good? The question really is, who makes it good? Because it's God's doing. We can't make our soil good without God deciding that it is to be good. The seed, the word of God, it falls into this place where it is heard and accepted. This soil was made for this. God's word planted in fertile soil produces more and more of the same. Those who are children of God, they produce more of that same thing. We are used as children of God to produce more and more salvation. That's the deal. That's what a biblical follower of Jesus Christ does. That's what a disciple of Jesus Christ does. We reproduce. We do it in different ways, but there's some kind of reproduction of what was given to us. Reproduction. It's not addition. It's multiplication. Look at 30, 60, even 100 times. So this is the person who truly takes in the word of God and then does as God intends it to, lets it grow up in them to maturity so it can now reproduce. This is the goal. This is who we all are to be as followers of Christ. So in summary, let me kind of walk through and knock this down a little bit. First off, Jesus teaches that there are four distinct ways the word of God works in people's lives. Christ says this parable is foundation in understanding his message. Again, we do well to examine this closely. Next up, the farmer spreading seed is God revealing his word, his will, and his ways. And the soils are, you know, geographic areas. They represent different people in the way they receive God's word. So that's just kind of the basics of the parable. Next. Soil number one is a path that has no chance of growing seed, right? This is a life that has no openness to the word of God. It is exposed to the enemy. This person has opened himself up to the life of evil. And so the word of God has no chance and it just dies. This person lives without acknowledging or obeying God's word. And the way to look at this also is as a child of God, sometimes God is trying to plant his word and we can be the footpath. Absolutely unreceptive as well. We can have salvation, but we can miss bits of God's word that he's bringing to us. So there's a bigger picture, eternal life, in this whole parable, but there's also an understanding of our personal sanctification is about how we respond to God's word. Next slide. The next soil, soil number two, that's the soil that has rocks beneath it. There's no establishment of roots. The plants cannot endure a normal life, and so they go by the wayside. The seed is emotionally received, but it has no future. This person is open to God's word for a season, but not eternity. This is the idea. People get excited about God's word, but there's no incentive to follow through. When God plants his word in us, we do things differently. It changes us. There's something that happens. There's something different, and that's eternal life. When there's no change, that's soil number two. Soil number three. This soil grows stuff. This person is a place that can be receptive to the word of God, but they've got a problem with all of the other things of the world choking out. The needful things in their life take precedent over the word of God. This seed does not get the resources it needs to thrive. It does not mature. It does not reproduce. This person cannot prioritize God's word over material and emotional lusts. I use the word lust because I want it to be kind of a little bit raw. We lust after things. Might we lust after God's word? Next slide. And so to finish up the soil number four, this one is made to grow one particular thing, and that is followers of Jesus Christ, so to speak. God's word is able to mature, reproduce, and multiply what was planted. This person is the good soil, one who is fully surrendered to God's word and will. This is what biblical salvation looks like. That's why this is so important to understand. Salvation is defined by Christ throughout the Gospels, and we see it in the Scriptures. We can't decide that, okay, we're good enough. We got to go by what Jesus says. And this is what Jesus says is the good soil. This is what the good soil does, reproduces. So I've got some opportunities for you to apply this personally. Hopefully these work for you. Application point number one. Since Jesus says this parable is so important, I'd like to challenge us. Let's make it the topic of conversation for the next week. When you go to lunch today, talk about it. When you get together with some of your friends, talk about it. When we come back here next week and we have our member meeting, let's talk about this a little bit. Why would Jesus say it's so important if it's not? Number two, what principles in God's word have you at times been a footpath or rocky soil to? Is there something God's been trying to tell you and some of his ways that he's been trying to impart into your life, but you might as well just be a hunk of concrete as far as receiving that? Or maybe you like it emotionally for a minute, but there's no roots and there's no action, there's no long term that you do. Think about that in terms of what are the little things that, you know, and we've all got these things that we're kind of pushing God back on. Oh yeah, God, that's a good idea, but not this week. Or you know, God, I really want to live like that, but I need to do this first. Those sorts of things. Identify yourself as a footpath or a rocky soil and figure out what you can do to change that. We've all got some way to change, and we've all got some way to open up more to the word of God. Number three, get with someone you trust and try to honestly evaluate each other on how much the cares of this world impact your discipleship to Christ. And then see if you won't hold each other accountable to change. Have a real conversation with somebody. Hey, what do you see in my life? Do you see me getting caught up in this? Do you see me getting caught up in that? What do you think is getting between me and being the disciple that Jesus wants me to be? And being able to do that to people and then kind of go, okay, you know, I need to change this. Will you hold me accountable to that? Hopefully we've all got somebody like that we can get with. I hope everybody in this congregation does. If you don't have somebody like that, I'll be your somebody. And hopefully you can trust me. If you can't, I don't know what to tell you. Last, how can you be a bigger part of multiplying the gospel? How can you be the epitome of that good soil? We all have these things that God puts in us to be reproducers of the gospel. Some of you might get up here and do this. This is just the thing that he's suited me for. You all have ways to distribute the good news of Jesus Christ. You all have who have a testimony. You have a story to tell. There's nothing more powerful than your salvation story for other people. I love telling my salvation story to people. Some people, it goes right over their head. They're like, what the heck is he talking about? Other people are like, oh, yeah, yeah. And you're like, okay, these are believers. I got together with a guy Friday night who I met 20 24 years ago, I think, in Honduras. He actually predates Joan. He introduced me to Joan. And we talked about how it was like this, you just have this bond. And doing that kind of stuff, you grow in this way, and you figure out what your ways are to do that. And he and I were talking about all the things that God's done in our lives. But being a part of multiplying that gospel will bring richness into your life and connection with other believers. And so I just want to encourage you. How can you do it? What do you do to distribute the gospel and initiate change in your life to do that today? It doesn't have to be a huge thing. You don't have to quit your job and go be a street preacher, right? Hopefully nobody's going to do that. If you want to, I'll help you. But there's little things that you can do to bring God's word to other people. Be that farmer. Be that farmer who's spreading seed. You don't have to worry about whether it turns into anything. All you have to do is be part of the distribution of it. God's work is the work of planting, of that seed growing up into something. But we can be part of spreading it. And that's what I just want to encourage you to today. So now this morning, we're going to move into our time of communion. And we take communion here every week at Midtown Church.